Hello and welcome to our call, our free teleseminar series of Build Spiritual Muscle. This is Jackie Trotman from GuidedChristianMeditation.com, and I'm really thrilled today to have with us the Reverend Dr. Paul Ryder. Paul is the Executive Presbyter of the Presbytery of Giddings Lovejoy, and this is going to be an action-packed about 30 minutes that we have with Paul because he has huge schedules and is in demand, and I am so thrilled that he is here with us. So I have already introduced Paul, and I'm going to have him explain a little bit what he does with the Presbytery and talk also about spiritual direction. So thank you, Paul. Great to see you.
Thank you, Jackie. It's certainly good to be with you. I just wanted to say a little bit first about an executive presbyter because it's a sort of a strange animal. A lot of folks don't understand exactly that an executive presbyter is not a bishop. I'm not a district superintendent. I'm basically the chief administrative officer for the Presbyterian Church here in the St. Louis region, but I also have a huge pastoral responsibility to all of the pastors and the churches that are under my care, of which there are 92 in about 28 counties of Missouri and about 5 counties of Illinois.
And that's why you're so busy.
Yeah, that keeps me busy, that's for sure. So I really am grateful, though, for an opportunity to talk about something that I really feel is very, very important, and that's how do we build up our own mind muscle as just one of those muscles that is part of our ongoing spiritual formation. And I guess for me, the journey started a while back when I got introduced to spiritual direction. Back in 1985, I had an opportunity to go and spend a week with the Trappist monks in Conyers, Georgia. This was a program that was being sponsored by Columbia Theological Seminary at that time. And while I was there, I was able to engage in the practice of what they call the Office of the Hours, which is the services of prayer and worship that are held throughout the day by the monks who live there in community. It starts early in the morning with vigil at 4 a.m., which was a real yawner for somebody like me, and goes on until we had what they call lauds, and that was a celebration of the Eucharist that was held about 7:30. And then we had midday prayer at noon, and then we had about 4 hours of work that either was happening in the morning between lauds and midday prayer or in the afternoon. And then we came back together and we had Vespers, which was our next service, which was after dinner. And finally, Compline, which is the closing service for the day. And Compline was an opportunity, in a sense, to say goodnight to God. And you settle in for sleep and then you're back up for vigils at 4 a.m. again the next morning. And that was my rhythm for a week. And as I got attuned to that, obviously in long periods of silence, you begin to know that your mind can wander just about anywhere. And so it was there that I began to develop some what I call mind muscle about focusing not only on what I would think about, but how to allow thoughts to just come into my mind, recognize whatever that thought was going to be there, and then allow it to let it go. And I thought that was a really important lesson to learn, and it's certainly something that's continued to sustain me now as a minister of Word and Sacrament, but also as I work with lay people and clergy. So spiritual direction for me is really taking the opportunity to just simply be a spiritual companion or a guide to someone who is really looking to go deeper in their relationship with God. It's that simple. Spiritual direction is not just a unique Christian practice, although many Christians do practice it, and there are many groups of Christians who are not aware about spiritual direction. But it's also something that's engaged in by other faith traditions, the Jewish community, the Baha'i faith, the Hindu faith, anywhere there's a kind of a time of meditation. But more where there's a desire on the part of the individual to go deeper in their relationship with God. So one of the things that I do in my practice ministry as an executive presbyter is to provide spiritual direction to our clergy and to other lay people. And so you might say, well, what do I do? Well, I simply sit and listen for a person to articulate the things that they are thinking about God. And my experience has been that some days I might be with a person and they might be in pain about something that's really been troubling them. And really all they want to do is just come and be present with someone. And so for me that day, my direction is just being with a person. And we may go for 20 minutes or 30 minutes without them ever saying anything. That's probably a bit unusual because I find most of the people who come and see me are people who have a lot on their mind and who have a lot of questions, things that they're struggling with in daily life. And my goal as a spiritual director or a spiritual companion is not to provide a ready answer and say, well, you know, like a psychiatrist might say, and invite them to go deeper psychologically, or how did this relate to your experience growing up, or how did you and your mother get along? I'm more into times of quiet and just allowing that person, whatever comes into their mind, to be able to share, and without judgment, to recognize that that is another part of that person's pilgrimage as they move closer and closer in trying to walk with God. There's a scripture that comes to my mind, and I share this with you today as I was thinking about our time to talk together, and it's taken from the book of Philippians, beginning in the 4th chapter, and begins in the 7th verse. And while there are a lot of different translations, the King James or the New Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, the one that I've chosen that I really find helpful for many, many people is written by Eugene Peterson, who was a scholar, taught at Regent College, was a pastor at Christ Church for a number of years, but who really gets, I think, at the heart of some of these texts. So as we think about how do we build muscle in our mind, I'd like for you to just sort of ponder this text with me, if you don't mind. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your mind and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. In other words, the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me and what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I think what that really is saying is we have a lot of control over the things that we think about and what we might choose to think about. We can think about the negative side of life, or we can think about the positive. I can remember a friend who said to me one time, you know, every morning when he gets up, he puts his feet on the floor, and he says, good morning, Lord. But he said, I could just as easily say, good Lord, morning. And if you catch the difference, you know, the good morning, Lord is a kind of a greeting that says, I've got expectation, I've got hope, I've got some excitement about what this new day is going to be. Or if I go, oh, good Lord, morning, it's sort of like, oh, golly, it's dark and gray, and maybe even if it is outside, even if it's sunny, I could make it gray by just saying, well, it's just another day, another gloomy, you know, day for me to live. And I think what Paul is writing in this passage in Philippians is, you know, to try and put your mind on the things that are best and meditate on those things. I think we can go about building some of our muscle in our mind by deciding what it is we're going to think about. I can walk into a given situation and see where there might be conflict, for example, going on within a church or with a pastor, with a group of leaders. And I like to use something that I call appreciative inquiry. Appreciative inquiry means that we really do take an attempt to start with something that is a viewpoint of looking at something very, very constructive, and starting by looking at the blessings in something rather than what might be the negatives. Let me give you an example. If I were to ask you, Jackie, you know, when you think of First Presbyterian Church of Kirkwood, where I know you attend right now, I might say, well, what are some of the things that are going on there? And without this kind of appreciative approach, you might think, well, you know, they went through some difficult times recently around this matter or that matter, or your mind would not be really shaped and conditioned to go toward those things that I think build our mind muscle. Where if I ask the question, tell me about the greatest blessings that you've gotten from First Presbyterian Church, or tell me something that really excites you about your congregation, or tell me about something that really gives you joy. Or if I even said, what do you think would be, if Christ were to visit your church, what do you think he would see that would give him great joy? Your mind is going to be generating those things that are constructive, that are positive. If I didn't frame it that way, you might immediately go to the dark side, if you will, or the negative. So I think that I have found that by approaching things in an appreciative way or using my mind in a constructive way, like I was saying earlier, where I meditate on those things that are the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, as the scripture says, it's a wonderful way to begin building a mind muscle that wants to remember that that's the way I want to think. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think just being aware of that is so important, because I think in our society now, it's so the media and
right.
everything is so pervasive that you tend to get overwhelmed, I think, by
right.
by all of the negativity. And I don't even think that you're conscious of it.
I think,
you know,
you're right.
The news, I hate to watch the news or anything anymore, because
right.
of just the energy and everything I feel, so you're not open to.
I noticed that there, you know, some of those news media sources are, you know, maybe they'll put just a little snippet in right at the end about something that they think is really exciting, that's a good deed that's been being done by someone.
Yeah.
Or think about this particular event that happened where a group of people did something very, very constructive to help some people in the community. And you leave feeling kind of upbeat, but you've just experienced prior to that 29 minutes of blasting into your mind of sort of, well, here's one more tragedy, here's one more time of difficulty, one more time that's been hard for people. And while I know that's true, and I certainly don't want people to think for a minute that I'm trying to dismiss the hardships of life, but I do think we can condition ourselves in a way that we are prepared to hear and receive those things that are more constructive in our life. It sort of reminds me as a kid when I was learning how to play the piano, that one of the things that my aunt, who was my piano teacher, made sure I did was memorize songs. And frankly, then when I got ready to play them, if I technically had memorized all of the notes, I really could put my feelings then into how I performed. And I could put them into my feelings of expression in the music. How I touched the keyboard was important, because it would impact how that music was really experienced by the listener. So I think when we think about things in our mind, we can do a similar thing. We can, if we have this appreciative mindset, if we have something that's looking for where is God at work today, where might I see the activity of God in my own life in a constructive way, then even though these negative things come, I can say, well, they're there, but they're not necessarily of God. I don't believe, for example, that God is the author of all things. I think what I saw, by that I mean all things that would be negative. I do believe God is is in the midst of all of our mind and our thoughts. But some people have more difficulty, and I'm not talking about the clinically depressed person who certainly may have some very real biological reasons why they're having a low ebb in their life and hard to get out of. But I do know that if we are a person who is conditioning our mind for those constructive things, those things that are beautiful, those things that are good, those things that are true, think about those things, then I think they go a long way in living out our Christian life.
Well, and I've assembled some questions here that
sure.
I know that I have these questions, so I know that other people have these questions too.
Great.
And one was as far as why do we fear so much? As you know, my husband Robert, and those that don't know me, Robert had lost his job in December, and I've been trying to build a business as well. And over the last probably a few weeks, I have just been almost paralyzed by fear. And something happened. My home life was very traumatic when I was younger, and I developed agoraphobia when I was like in sixth grade. And what that is it's a total fear of public places, and I would not leave the house. I was so gripped in fear, and I was very active in my youth group at the time, and I was afraid,
right.
You know, to even go to church. And why? And I know that God has not given us the spirit of
timidity or fear,
of
right?
Fear. And for those also that don't know about me, I mean, I created this website, Guided Christian Meditation, because meditation has had such a transforming impact on my life. And I just wondered why our nature is so fear-based. And when Paul and I, we sing in the choir together, and we were talking about getting together for this call, and he had just kind of said a comment about evil and thoughts that come into our minds, and how he really described evil as that way. So I just wanted you to address that. And Paul caught a cold
sure.
from his grandchildren.
Yeah, sorry about that. they're wonderful to be with, but you can also
they're
carry their germs with you.
Yes,
that's right.
On the germs.
Well, I think there's a lot that goes on, and well, two things that I think you're addressing. One is you know, why do we fear so much, and the other is sort of what is the role of evil. I think that evil can be a person's best excuse for not dealing with the realities of life. By that I mean they might just say, well, the devil made me do that, as a way of escaping their own personal responsibility. I do think that there are things in the world that certainly by their appearance would certainly be evil. And by that I mean you would say that they're counter to what would look like God's will or God's desire for humanity. When you see a massive shooting, or you see some act of rage against a child that we see, unfortunately, too many times in our news here in St. Louis, you think to yourself, well, that's terrible. That's an act of evil. Well, that's giving evil, in one sense, a power that really can strip someone of their own personal responsibility. So I think that personal responsibility has a lot to do with our understanding of evil. And as I read Scripture, what I see Jesus saying is he doesn't really talk so much about trying to define evil as much as he really spends time trying to invite people to overcome evil, to overcome their evil with good, or to overcome evil with the kind of thinking that perhaps Paul is suggesting in Philippians. So for me, while I think there are things that happen in the world, they are not necessarily the things that are the source of evil. Let me give it a little bit different spin, if I could. One of the books that I really enjoyed reading was Leslie Weatherhead's The Meaning of the Will of God. It's called The Will of God. And he talks about the different kinds of will that people like to think about, you know. And I think one of the things that's hard when you're fear-based or when you're dealing with evil is that you might just very easily just dismiss and say, well, that's just the will of God. And I think what he tries to counteract in his writing is to say, well, you know, there are circumstances that happen, of what he calls the circumstantial will of God, that might say, yes, you know, I had a good friend who left a meeting and he didn't use good judgment in an intersection and he pulled right out in front of an 18-wheeler truck and he was killed. I remember hearing somebody say, oh, well, that was the will of God. Well, I don't accept that. I think he was at a place where he was not being attentive, and God somehow, believe it or not, over time worked through that experience where his life was lost. It brought a spiritual awakening to the rest of his family in some ways that I could never believe would have been possible. Now, would I say that was God's will, that he was killed so that the family would become more spiritual? No, I don't think so. I think God's ultimate will, which is the other part of the will that I think we need to pay attention to, is for abundant life, for joy, for happiness, for peace, for all of us. But God gives us enough this room, we Presbyterians like to call it free will, you know, to go out there and do dumb things, you know. So we could do something that might be irresponsible, but God can work through good, and God can work through those things. So when I think about evil, I think of it about some of that as a making of our own imagination, our own will, if you will. Pun on words there. Will of our will. But let me come back, if you don't mind, and maybe we can come back to the evil if you want to go back to that a little bit. But let me address that question about why do we fear so much?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
I think we fear for a lot of reasons, but one of them that's huge for me is when things get out of our control. We are creatures of habit. We like to be able to accomplish things. We like to feel that a lot of what we're able to do is really dependent on ourselves, and that we can, by act of our own will, we can make something happen. I remember a very tragic time in my own life when I was going through a divorce, that I thought it was something that, you know, that here I was, a Christian servant. I was doing everything that I thought God wanted me to do. And why is it that now, after serving God for so many years, I was put in that place? Well, I could not be responsible for the irresponsibility of my spouse, but I felt like I could somehow will and bring about the change in her. But I realized I had no control over that. And I realize I have no control over a lot of things. So part of what I think is going on with fear, and was thinking about you and your experience with Robert and not having the employment, is we would like to be able to control the outcome, that business would come faster, that my website work would develop, or whatever it might be, that a change in my job might happen quicker, or my boss would treat me better. So many of those things are really outside of my control. So I've learned, and I found that it's, I think, spiritually grounded to be able to say, okay, God, what are the things that I really are in, what am I really in control of? And I have to say, when it all comes down to it, I'm in control of me, and that's about it.
Hmm.
And the rest of me is in total surrender to God. So when I say I'm fearful about what might happen, and for example, I've got some surgery coming up that's pretty scary to me, I would be less than honest to say that I haven't had moments of fear. Even though I'm a clergy, even though I'm trusting in God, even though I know ultimately in my mind, again, we're back to that mind again, ultimately in my mind, I'm really at God's disposal. I'm just a creature, and God's the creator. But what I also know is that I'm going to trust, and I'm going to put my trust in this God who has sustained me. And if I think about those things, if I think about the times of beauty versus ugliness, when I think about those times when God has really been with me, I'm sustained. I go, wow, well, if God was with me there, maybe God will be with me here too. And the more I do that, the more I say, well, you know, I'm really confident that God's going to be with me here. Now, that doesn't take away a risk or possibility, but it does give me a greater sense of peace, which I think, using our mind muscle, what's the ultimate outcome we're trying to have? I think it is that we would have a spirit of peace, which I think is what ultimately God wants for us all.
And you're saying the same thing. I don't know if you're familiar with Wayne Dyer, but he uses a quote all the time, if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change.
Right, right.
And I know that you've been saying through this whole time of changing the way you think. And another question that I had was, you know, when someone doesn't welcome you, or I know so many people that are out there in jobs, and Robert was the same way. He was, you know, in his job, but I know it wasn't a joyful place to be. Some people that are out there and they have to support their families and they're miserable, really, in what they're doing, but they feel trapped
right.
because they have to be there. So how can you change the way you look at things? How can you change your mind?
Well, I think it is flexing your mind muscle.
Yeah.
Just like you said earlier in even beginning this series. I think that if you're in that place where all this negativity is around you, it certainly, first of all, does have a way of just permeating into your being. You know, it's very, very hard to stay positive in the midst of an environment that is not conducive for that. So you have to look at some inner ways that I think you can develop your own groundedness. And maybe that's learning for yourself a quiet mantra that you say to yourself, and you say you've just been chewed out by the boss, and you really know that this was not about you. This was about the situation. And yet the way that they've scolded you, in a sense, makes you feel like you're not more than a half inch high. They've just diminished you, your self-worth. I find one of the ways that I find that I deal with that is I have a little phrase that I have written on a little card underneath my desk blotter. And in my work, it's not unusual for somebody on the other end of the line to be calling to rant about something, either in the church that they don't like or their pastor that they don't like, and or scolding about our denomination and its stand on this issue or that. I have this little card, and I pull it out, and what it says is, I'm not going to let you control how I behave.
Mm.
And it also says, and I've added to that, I'm not going to let you control how I think.
Mm.
And when I pull that card out, and they don't see it because they're on the telephone on the other end, they're just ranting on away, I feel like there's two ways that I can respond. I can either be reactive, which does nothing but sort of feed into their anxiety, their perpetuating of the situation and accelerating the situation. Or I can have a voice of calm. I can have an air of calm. And I can just sort of think to myself, I don't know what she's saying or what he's saying, but I know this. I'm not going to give you the power, in a sense, to let that control how either I think or how I behave. And it's amazing. So if I'm in that tough situation, I've just been chewed out by the boss, I'm obviously not going to reach in my wallet and pull out my little card that says, I'm not going to let my boss control how I behave. But I think, again, that's part of the mind muscle. You know, muscles have memory.
Mm.
And I think that's really important for us to remember. It's sort of like when you learn how to ride that bike, you know, you get on, and I haven't been on a bike for years, but when my grandkids were here not long ago, I got out the bike and I got on it. And, you know, my mind, my muscle memory kicked right in on helping me stay balanced exactly and without falling over. I think that spiritually and mentally, we can do those things with our mind that are the same. We can have a memory. And so I try and force my memory in some sense to remember those times when I felt appreciated, when I did have affirmation. And it might not have been at that job, but somewhere, hopefully, along the life experience of someone, they could begin to resonate. I was thinking about your fear even about naming about going out in public. You know, probably one of the ways you have to address that is to think of a time when you felt safe, to think of a time when you really were out there and it was okay, and it was not a bad experience. And how do we flex our mind muscle so that we can draw back and pull up that memory for ourselves? And so I really think that the memory and muscle memory is an important thing, because our mind, even though it's not a muscle as we know it, it's a living entity that has all these synapses, all these connections, all these neurons flowing all the time. It's going to also be able to recall those times when I was anxious, those times when I was peaceful. And if I can just pull out my card, in a sense, and say, I'm not going to let you control how I behave, or think back to that time when things were in a better place, it will feed you. It will nurture you. And I don't think I'm being simplistic in saying that.
Well, I know I have to be respectful of your time, and I think we're at the end here,
okay,
aren't we? So I would love it if I just want to say again, this has been our Build Spiritual Muscle series with GuidedChristianMeditation.com, and I really want to be there for folks on this spiritual path that I've taken, and offer encouragement and resources, like someone as wonderful as Paul here that's coming here with such wisdom today. And I would love for him to just leave us with a prayer that will help everyone that's participated in listening today.
Great. I'd be happy to do that.
Okay.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are so blessed in the way that you've created us. You have put us together in a way that we know that we are living out our lives in your image. And there are times when we don't feel very godlike or even believe that we are a person of great worth, but you come back and you remind us that we are, and that we were created in your image, which means oftentimes that the way that you come to us is through another, or the way that we can come to another person, the way you can come through us to another person is just by being present. And so I thank you for the friends who've been listening today, and I pray each one of them will receive a blessing from this time that we've shared. I would pray, O God, that you would continue to remind us that there's wonderful transforming power in the things that we think and the ways that we can use our mind. And I would ask that you would help us to rest in you when perhaps our minds feel too cluttered or too busy, that we would just find a moment of quiet where we could meditate and be still and let you fill that space. Or perhaps it's just visualizing that we're just putting something out right there on the table in front of us and just saying with our hands, God, hear this. I'm just giving this back to you. I don't want to have to worry about this. I don't want to have to handle the pain of this. And by doing that, just giving it over to you, we can find some peace, in a sense, in our mind. Help us, O God, as we face the challenges of living, to know that you would desire for us an abundant life. And that if we can focus on those things that are good and honorable and respectable and those things that would point us to your grace, we will be promised the gift of your peace. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. Be blessed.